John chapter 12, verses 1 to 18. Jesus anointed at Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him.
Psalm 24, a Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory.
Hi, my name's Jake. And before we get into the passage of Psalm 24 today, I'm going to pray for us, so please pray with me. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand and apply your word. Please change and transform us to know and love you more. Amen. So I have a question for us to get us thinking about the passage. And the question is, have you ever prepared for an important meeting? Maybe it was a first date or a job interview. But whatever it was, these important meetings require preparation. We all know that you wouldn't go to a first date without first having a shower, maybe wearing some cologne, maybe doing significant preparation. Maybe you had to choose the restaurant. You might have even prepared some conversation starters so that it doesn't get awkward or strange. And you'd be on your best behavior. You'd be polite. Hopefully you're being yourself and not pretending to be someone else. But you definitely put an effort to those occasions where you want to make a good impression. It's the same with a job interview. For a job interview, you'd do your best to get to know the company, to read the role description, and to answer certain questions. And if you're not prepared, it's less likely you'll get the job. And it's important to think about these moments, because I think Psalm 24 illustrates a similar scenario where we're needed to be prepared. And this is the most important scenario possible. In fact, this is the most important meeting possible with the most important person in the universe, and that is God. Psalm 24 opens with this question as to who can stand in the Lord's presence. And that raises the need for an answer as to how we would prepare to meet with God. And this is a really important question because it transcends our earthly lives. Most people know that the Bible says that when we die, we'll meet with God. And so the question is how we prepare for that meeting. An even bigger question is how we might dwell with God. Christians who are seeking God and understand Him and are trying to prepare themselves for being with God forever are conscious that they need to prepare for that. They need to become certain kind of people who are prepared to dwell in God's presence. And so we're going to be talking about how Psalm 24 both asks this question, how do we dwell with God, and answers it as well as we look through it. But I want to say before we get into it that this answer has a bit of a twist to it. You see, Psalm 24 points us to the answer of worship, that we need to be people who worship God to dwell in His presence. But there's a bit of a twist to that answer. And the twist is that we actually can't worship God in the way that we need to dwell with Him, that humans are incapable of earning a position in God's presence. And we're going to talk a little bit about that at the end. So hang on to the end, and we'll talk a little bit about the gospel. And if you're not a Christian, that's a really important part of understanding that only through Jesus do we have access to God in a perfect way. So how do we dwell in God's presence? I'm going to read verses 4 to 6, and we'll look at the first way. So this is Psalm 24, verses 4 to 6. Actually, I'm going to read from verse 3. It says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." So, as we're confronted with the question of who will dwell with God, who will enter His holy presence, who will ascend the mountain of the Lord, the first answer we get is that we need to have clean hands. The verse says clean hands and a pure heart, but the first thing we're going to focus in on is the clean hands. What does it mean to have clean hands? It's clear that having clean hands is an important requirement for dwelling with God. It directly answers the question. And in context of that section, it gives an example of lying, that someone who lies or is deceitful wouldn't be fit to enter God's presence. And so we can quickly deduce that this clean hands is not talking about hand washing, but about having a righteous life. And so a lot of commentators have suggested that having clean hands, or that sort of turn of phrase, means to have a righteous life, means to have pure actions. And so it's interesting to think that, if we went to a dinner party, there'd be people in fancy suits serving hors d'oeuvres, making polite conversation. To be included in a meeting like that would be all about our exterior, would be about our clothes and our conversation, our mannerisms, and things that are outward, but to dwell in God's presence. If He views all our actions, if He views our life, to dwell in God's presence, we need to be someone who has clean hands, righteous actions, holy living. We need to be people who live His way. And so I guess the quick application to this point is, are you living worthy of the calling you've received? If you were to die tonight and meet God, will He have said, if you're a Christian, that you've been living worthy of Him? Have you been living a holy life in worship of Him that is worthy of His presence? As I mentioned, we're going to talk about how Jesus, only He can live the perfect life in our place, and how we need to accept that in order to fulfill this requirement. Psalm 24 is in the Old Testament, and so Jesus hasn't yet come to reveal this marvelous plan of God. But it's still important for us as Christians, and it talks to this point of worship, that God expects His people, Christian people, to be worshipping Him. And while we may not do that perfectly, He expects His people to live righteous lives, to be holy and good and loving. And so if you're a Christian today, it's important that this point encourages you, encourages us to be living God's way if we claim to belong to Him. How do we live God's way? The second point is also in verse 4, so I'm going to read it again. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Verse 3 talks about us dwelling with God. How do we dwell with Him? Verse 4 says, He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And so the second point is to have a pure heart. We just talked about clean hands, but what does it mean to have a pure heart? It's interesting that the translation of the next verse after that, verse 4 and 5, in different translations it either talks about lying or being deceitful, or idolatry. And idolatry is a good example. So if you're reading in the ESV, it'll talk a little bit more about lying and deceit. And if you're reading in the NIV, it talks a lot about idolatry, not trusting in idols or swearing by an idol. And I want us to think about that. Because just like, you know, the clean hands talks about our righteous actions or implies that we should be living a holy life, what does a pure heart mean? A pure heart refers to having the right inclinations. And I think this point is a little bit more challenging, that God not only expects us to live a righteous life, but to be pure in our inclinations, to have the right feelings and thoughts, to have the right goals and dreams and loves and desires. And you might be thinking, that's an awful lot. How do I control my love and my desire? How do I control my thoughts? I think it comes back to worship again. And this idea that if we claim to follow Jesus, we'll be striving to be people who love God in a genuine and authentic way. We won't be people who claim to love Him and give Him lip service, but actually love other things more than Him. And this really gets to that point of idolatry, that if we're idolizing things, we're trusting them more than God, we're loving them more than God, we're enjoying them more than we love and enjoy God. And if we're idolizing things, all our thoughts are on the things that we are idolizing. If we love money, we'll be thinking more about money and how to live in a way that gives us the most money than living for God and making priorities that seek His glory. And so there's lots of different idols that a person could worship. There's money, there's relationship and sex and comfort and control. There's all kinds of things that could take God's place. And the encouragement here is that God not only knows what we do in terms of our actions, but also in how we feel and think. And so the direct application today from this point is that if you know there's something that you desire more than God at the moment, if you know that you're idolizing something or putting your trust into it, in the place where you should trust God, then you need to repent and continue on the path of worship. The way in which we dwell in God's presence is worship, not only God viewing us as having a pure life in the way that we act, but also in the way that we feel and think, that we should genuinely love God, and that's a position that God wants to bring us into. I think verses 1 to 3 confront us with the reminder that God created the world. So 24, 1 to 3, say, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." God made everything. Everything belongs to him. There is nothing good that does not belong to him. And so we can praise God for all the good things. We can praise God that he provides for us and gives us money and for all the things that we enjoy. But when they take the place of greater satisfaction in our lives, we're starting to replace God with them. I think one challenge for me and one application is the idea of entertainment. In COVID and during lockdown, I feel like a lot of people turned to entertainment. There wasn't much more we could really do apart from exercise or watch movies. And for me, I really enjoy entertainment. I just got a new Kindle and I've been loving reading fiction books. But I've also been convicted that if entertainment were to take the place of the time I need to spend to God in order to worship him, if I were to start making choices to watch entertainment I shouldn't watch in place of obeying God, then I'm starting to replace my satisfaction in God and my love for him with entertainment. If I stop reading the Bible and watch movies instead and claim to follow and worship him, I need to remember that entertainment has a real power to actually change my desires and my heart and thought and feelings in a way that actually has the power to dishonor God and put me on a trajectory that actually distances me from him. And I think entertainment can actually change our hearts in a way that actually stops us from desiring God. And so my challenge to you, which is a challenge to me, is not to let entertainment ruin the place in your life that God is meant to have. Anyway, let's keep looking at this passage. How do we dwell in God's presence? I think the third thing I want to draw our attention to is praise. Praise is important because it's the context of the Psalms. The Psalms are songs and prayers of thankfulness and praise. They also include theological content, like the question we're considering today and the answer. But it's also important to consider that the last chunk of this psalm is praise, and I'm going to read it for us. This is verse 7 to 10. It says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." And so in this last section, we see a celebration. It almost looks like a procession, and I'm going to explain that a little bit. In this section, there's a language of gates and doors. Lift up the ancient gates and doors. And we're probably wondering, if you haven't heard this before, what that actually means. I want to say that this psalm actually has a context of 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it's this image in 2 Samuel chapter 6 of a procession. And basically, it's a procession of the Ark of the Covenant, which is basically a box with sacred materials inside, which was thought to represent God's presence. It's an image of that Ark of the Covenant, that box held by poles, traveling from the outside of the temple to the very inside, the inner place of the temple. And basically, it's an image of, in this psalm, of people praising God as the Ark moves from the outside to the inner. And as the ark moves from the outside of the temple to the inside of the temple, various gates are opened, various doors are opened, as people praise God while he moves from the outside to the inside. And this is important to consider because what has happened in the Bible is in the Old Testament, God dwelt with his people in the center of the temple, and daily life and worship was centered around that holy place. But in the New Testament, God has abolished the temple made of stones and has set up a new temple in our hearts. You see, if you haven't heard this before, God has made a temple out of his people, and he dwells within them in the most holy place of their hearts by his Holy Spirit. That's the place where God belongs in his people. That's the place which our lives should center around, the place where he dwells with us. And so if you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you dwell with God and live with him. So how do we apply this point of praise, that this psalm is focused towards praise of God? I think the importance of it is seen in the psalm, that people are praising God taking his rightful place. God taking his rightful place in the most holy place of the temple. It's called the Holy of Holies. It's the central place of the temple. It's the most inner room that has the most importance. And I think that applies to us today, because if you're a Christian, God is supposed to take the most central place in your life. He's meant to be in the Holy of Holies of your heart. And so it's our place to praise him as he continues to dwell there, to thank him that he is the center of our lives. Jesus died that God might dwell with us and we with him. And God takes his rightful place as king over our lives. And so I guess the direct application of this point is that praise is really important, because if you don't thank God for his place in the center of your life, then I guess there's a heart problem that needs to be addressed. If you're not thankful that God's the center of your life, if you're not thankful he's the God over your life, then is he? Are you willing to live in God's presence if you're not willing to be ruled by him? And if you're not celebrating God being God instead of you, then it's worth questioning where your heart is at in this season. Do you love God and do you celebrate him? You see, praise and worship are closely linked. And if this psalm points us to worship and worship of holy living, of our actions and holy and good inclinations of our heart and desires and loves, putting God in the center of our lives, then praise is just an extension of that worship. It's an extension of our righteous living. It's an extension of our inclinations. And it's something that also encourages our righteous living and our inclinations being for God's glory. And so praise reinforces a life that is oriented around celebrating God at the center of our life and worship. So we've come to the end, and we've been asking the question, how do we dwell with God? And we've talked about having clean hands and a pure heart, that is, righteous actions and righteous and holy inclinations and loves, and an enjoyment of God in praise. But as I said at the start, there is a twist. There is a twist to the answer of how we dwell with God. I also mentioned that it seems like an overwhelming amount of pressure to be able to think perfectly and love God perfectly. And the answer is because humans are full of sin. Since the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve rejected God, all humans were born in a pattern of sin. Adam and Eve sinned, and from them came humans who, in themselves, had this power of sin. And it's this power of sin that stops us from naturally or perfectly loving or obeying God. And that power is in each one of us. And because of it, we can't be good enough. We can't live righteously enough. We can't have perfect inclinations. And if these things are true, we can't perfectly dwell in God's presence. We need help. We need to be rescued out of sin. And this is what Jesus has accomplished. So if you're not a Christian, this is the right time to explain that the only way for you to dwell in God's presence is by trusting in Jesus. Because only Jesus can live a perfect life, and only he can take the punishment instead of you. And so in order to accept this gift Jesus has given you of taking the punishment for sin, of living a perfect life in your place, without accepting that, we're not actually able to dwell with God, because we're not perfect or good or righteous or holy enough. And so the question of who can ascend the mountain of the Lord, who can dwell in his presence, is answered in Psalm 24, but just not completely. You see, the person reading the psalm would understand that they can try their best to live a holy life, to have perfect desires and thoughts. But the reality is that they were also looking for God to fulfill that, for a Messiah. And it's Jesus who does fulfill his promise to make us perfect in God's sight by his sacrifice. And so if you're someone who would like to accept that, who is not a Christian and wants to investigate accepting this free gift that Jesus gives us of being able to dwell in God's presence, and please speak to someone after the sermon or contact us, email St. John's. We'd love to encourage you to enter into that relationship with God. And so before I finish, I want to also explain what this psalm means to us as Christians. I think this psalm for us Christians points to worship. And it points to worship for a very important reason. Because God expects us, if we're Christians who live in his presence now and hope to live in his presence into the future, he expects us to worship him. The Bible speaks about not grieving the Holy Spirit, that if God dwells in us by his Spirit, we're not living well in relationship with him. If we're not living righteously, or we don't have the right inclinations and desires and loves and thoughts, if we're not striving to worship God by putting him first in our actions and our thoughts and motivations and loves, then we're not worshiping him adequately, and that actually puts our relationship with him at risk. And that's a great danger, because we're waiting for Jesus to return so these promises would be fulfilled, and all we need to do is remain and wait and be faithful in this kind of worship. So please pray with me as we finish this sermon with a time of reflection. And please pray with me as we ask God for help that we would worship him by having clean hands and a pure heart as we wait for him to return. Heavenly Father, thank you for Psalm 24. Thank you that it encourages us that if we want to dwell in your presence, we need to worship you. But we also thank you for your Son, that he worshipped you perfectly in our place. That he lived a perfect life and died a death that we deserve. We deserve to be cut off from you, but he has brought us near to you forever. And so help us live in thankful response in worship, having clean hands and a pure heart, as we wait for you, Jesus, to return to rescue us from sin forever. Lastly, help us to praise you, for praise is the right posture of our hearts in enjoying you, in thanking you, and continuing to encourage a life that celebrates your presence at the center of ourselves and our lives for your glory. Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, thanks very much for that, Jake. And as Jake spoke to us about having clean hands and a pure heart, I was reminded